I will be reading from Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Well, guys, can we pray together? Father, as we have your word open before us, we're asking you to speak. Lord, we're in a world where absolute truth is indeed floating, and we're asking that you reveal to us the truth of your word and bring compassion where compassion needs to be felt, and bring conviction, Lord, where you're calling us to a certain action. Also, that Christ alone may get the glory, honor, and the praise that he deserves. In his name we pray. Amen. Cool, guys. Well, I just want to start off by saying my name is Sean Verghese. I'm kind of filling in for Bob today. And I want to share of just a few things that God has put on my heart in this past few weeks. And just how timely I think it is, especially with what Bob had talked about last week, particularly. You know, we live in a culture and a society where we're so busy with media. We're so busy with entertainment and just loudness in general, and that we rarely find time to just get quiet before the Lord, and that we just have activity after activity after activity. And to be honest with you, some of the quiet time that some of us just face is when we're together here before the typical worship leader leads us in a time of quiet and reflection. And therefore, the idea of getting quiet before God during our week, exercising this relationship that we have with God, is far from us. And what God does usually in that time, that stillness, is a prime time where God just kind of convicts of sin and just reveals grace upon grace. And that's something that we're neglecting. And oftentimes, God works through our situation or our circumstances that we're so committed to, in order to get our attention. And this is something that I've just kind of experienced about a month ago specifically. I remember it was a time that was kind of bittersweet, and you'll hear why. In 2007, when I left New York for some schooling here, I had made a pact with myself and my friends and family that as soon as school was over, I will be on the first flight back to New York. It's not surprising to many of you that I'm still here today, so that it didn't work out according to plan. That's because when I was in school, not only did the crossroad begin, but also there was a stirring in my heart for a church planting in New York, and I just had a big desire in my heart to go back to New York and plant a church one day. A little later, I was told about this program, which is a residency program that trains individuals to plant churches all over the world, actually.
And when I was looking at this, I asked individuals what they thought, especially guys who've kind of gone through the program already. And they were hyping it up. They were saying, this is an amazing program for you to be a part of, Sean. And therefore, I made that my plan. I was determined, if God was calling me to go to New York, to try my best to get into this program. And therefore, right when I was about to graduate, just a few months before I was about to graduate, individuals from this program came to the school and just kind of gave an info seminar. And I connected with one of those guys, and I said that, hey, I have an interest in doing this. And he kind of took my number. We exchanged contacts, and that was it for that season. A few months after I graduated, he stayed true to his word, saying that he would contact me a few months after I graduated. And therefore, he asked me if I was still interested. And I said, at that time, Jesse and I were talking. I wasn't sure exactly what the next year or so was looking like. So I told him, I said, you know, hey, I'm in a situation where I can't make that decision right now. I'm pretty seriously talking to a beautiful woman, but that in a few months after the wedding, that we can reconsider this. And he kept his word. A few months ago, he contacted me back. He's like, you know, hey, are you still interested? And I said, you know, I got to talk to my wife about it. So Jesse and I talked about it. We felt God leading us to go ahead and apply for it. And throughout this season, man, I was praying. I said, God, you know, my brother told me that, you know, you pray differently once you get married because you're because of the responsibility you have of another soul. And therefore, my prayer life took a little more of a serious toll. I was praying. I said, God, I need you to lead me in this. I need to hear clearly from you. I don't want to be led astray by my own passions, that if this is of you, I need you to lead me. And I remember in that, it was very timely because Bob had shared something about when we're in our prayer closet, just to open up our hearts and not only ask God to reveal things within our hearts that we don't know about, but ask Him to heal it. And I was able to kind of insert that into my prayer life. And my goodness, what God did at that time, I will never forget. Because I remember a sense of a peace that I was expecting did not come upon me. Therefore, when I approached the interviews, when I approached the individuals that wanted to ask me further questions along this interview process, they expressed by the grace of God that they were highly interested, but I just didn't have that full 100% go. And therefore, I had to pull back and just wait a little bit. And I remember being so confused. I said, God, you know, what's going on here? Is there something that you're trying to tell me? And if you are, will you let me know what it is? And therefore, there was a season that God was just starting to bring up into the light things that were just so not only unknown but dark in my life. In a nutshell, that I was invested into this more for my glory than I was for God's. That I was invested more for my own glory, for the glory of Sean, than I was for the glory of God. And I remember that not only was it somewhat painful, but there's something that felt good about it as well. It was conviction that also came with some sense of comfort and consolation. And I remember just being in, I was like, man, this is awkward, this is painful, but God, I'm glad that you're bringing this to light. Because imagine this destruction that would have been in my way, that I would have left behind as well, if I had gone to New York and led other individuals in this idolatry. And I was just so grateful because of the faithfulness of God to reveal sin in my life. You know, I was convicted. I was like, God, you know, I'm in the ministry. I'm identified to some as a pastor. This can't exist within my heart. And he was saying, no, clearly it is. And to be honest with you, ever since that day, I just saw a just new side of just spiritual walking with God. And not that I've arrived, but I do tend to, as Paul, press on forward. And maybe you yourself has had a similar experience where God just revealed in you, in your heart, something that was unknown to you. And not only unknown, but absolutely hideous, in spiritually speaking. And you too have rejoiced with God. There are probably other individuals who are probably scared about acting out, taking a step, knowing that there could be false motives in the heart for which why one takes a step. Well, we don't have any reason to worry, brothers and sisters of our dear Lord. Because in the scriptures, the psalmist too went through something like this. And he went through such a season, not only did he enjoy it, but he left behind for us a psalm, a prayer, a model prayer that we can pray to, so that we can sincerely open ourselves before the presence of God, allowing Him to shine the light of His light into our hearts to reveal in us sin that is probably so dark and so hideous that it will probably prohibit us to can't even confess it to one another, even though we're called to. And so turn with me to the book of Psalm, to chapter 19. And as you're turning there, I'll just set the context for you really quickly. The psalmist David, he starts off this chapter talking about the glory of God in the skies or in the world. As he starts off, as Jeff read, starting with the glory of God in the skies. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaimed His handiwork. And then after he finishes that section, he moves to a section talking about the glory of God in the Word. He moves from the glory of God in the world to the glory of God in the world. And now he's about to talk about the glory of God in the soul. And what he outlines for us is profound. And this is how it's going to unpack for us. He's going to first outlay the problem. He's going to first talk about the problem that's here. And then he's going to offer a solution in the form of a prayer. And then he's going to talk about the result of what happens. He's talking about the problem. And then he's going to talk about the solution that's in the form of a prayer. And then he's going to talk about the solution. Watch what the problem is. He says in verse 12, who can discern his errors? Who can discern his errors? 19 verse 12. And over there, I like the translation of the NIV the best. It says, who can discern his own errors? It's talking about the errors of humanity. What David is revealing is he's bringing up a hypothetical question and a rhetorical question that says no one can. No one can. His anthropology, his study of man is right on. He knows that when Genesis started off, when it covers the story of Adam and Eve entering into the fall, that their sin brought such a destruction that it not only brought a brokenness between their relationship with God, and not only brought a brokenness between their relationship with the world and with other individuals, but that brokenness, that sin brought a brokenness into the soul that is so severe that the soul consciously is sometimes unaware of how deceitful the soul is. And this is how Jeremiah puts the deception that's found in the soul. Jeremiah verses 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? He goes on to say in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So David realizes that there's a brokenness in my soul that I am not aware of. And that I can't determine the errors of my heart. But God can. But God can, and He tends to. You know, years before this had happened, probably decades before this had happened, there was an encounter that David had with the prophet Samuel. And the prophet Samuel got a call from God to ordain the next king. So the prophet Samuel is told by God to go to the house of Jesse and to ordain one of his sons. Samuel doesn't know his name in particular. Samuel goes to Jesse's house and starts with the oldest son and tells Jesse, he's like, you know, God has sent me to ordain the next king of Israel. So the two of them get together and say, you know, well, who's the most capable man? Who's the tallest? Who's the sharpest? Who's the strongest? Who's the most capable in leading such a country? As they're making their way down from the oldest son to the youngest son to the youngest son, all of a sudden, one son is presented. The last son, barring David. David's out in the field. And this is what the Lord says to Samuel. In Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Don't turn there. It's on the screen. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. David is full aware of this. And that's why he says, because of the deceitfulness of the fall of man, and because of the omniscience of God, that only God can understand the errors, the extent to which our heart, our soul, our spirit is broken. So that's the problem, and there's kind of a solution. But he's going to take us further into the solution by expressing prayers. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, keep back, he says, sorry, 12b, declare me innocent from hidden faults. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Some translations have forgive or cleanse me from hidden faults. And this is what he's getting at. He says, there's a brokenness in our hearts that we tend to act upon. So that phrase, hidden faults, it's not faults that are done in secret. It's not faults that are done in hiding, but they're faults that the psalmist himself doesn't know of. He says, there's a brokenness in my heart that causes me to manifest a sin sometimes. And my because I'm unaware of how my heart is broken, I walk in it, unaware of the fact that I'm sinning. And that's what David is asking for forgiveness of, these hidden faults that come from this broken heart. When I was in college, I first went to a community college because, you know, Harvard didn't want to take someone who had a 420 rank out of 424 students. And therefore, I started community college, and I was at the end of my studies, and I was about to graduate, and I went to my prof and said, you know what, I need to get a four-year degree for my community. My parents want me to get it. My community just demands it of me. And therefore, he says, you know what, we have a understanding with NYU, you know, New York University, and you can transfer over into their music program. And I was like, oh my goodness, you know, there's some prestige behind NYU. So I was kind of planning to make an application into NYU. And then another prof kind of pulled me aside. He says, listen, he actually knew what I was about and knew what my desires were. He says, Sean, I want to talk to you for a second here. You know, I know you heard about NYU and the program that has there. And hey, man, it's prestigious. But he said, I want to mention another college here that it doesn't have the reputation, but for what you're looking for to grow in the technical skills, this has it. The only downside, it's a no-name college. So the thing is, with NYU, you have the prestige, but you don't have accessibility to their equipment because it's so crowded. But at this no-name college, you have accessibility. You can go. You just don't have that reputation. And coming out of that conversation, for me, it was no question. I was fixated on going to NYU. I was. And the reason was, now that I look at it in hindsight, now that I look at it in retrospect, the reason why that was so appealing to me is because of the respect that I can possibly gain from going to such an institution. What I wanted to do is, because of my lack of not being known as an academic student, of not being known as someone who's smart, I wanted to make sure that when someone asked me where I went to school, that for the rest of my life, I can say three letters that would stir respect out of an individual I was talking to. You see, my heart was broken. I was craving respect. I wanted people to respect me in an academic way. And therefore, I wanted to go to NYU for that purpose. I don't care if it's shallow in training. I don't care if I don't learn skills. I want the respect. So my brokenness manifested in me taking actions that were so sad. And don't get me wrong, God used it in a mighty way. In fact, it's ways in which he led me down here. But it was my brokenness that led me to take actions. Another example of this is, I remember my friend named Steve. Steve was a good friend of mine. Every time I was with him, I noticed that we had a third friend. Every time our third friend came in, I was getting to know Steve. And I remember, like, he kind of turns any topic towards himself. I remember that my friend was talking about a struggle that he was going to. And my friend, you know, pours out his heart. And all of a sudden, Steve kind of was like, I remember when I used to go through that. And this is how I dealt with it. And didn't just leave it there, but just kind of went on and on and on and on about his perspective. And I was like, okay, you know what? Maybe it's a one-time thing. But this happened with everyone. Like, every setting we were in. I remember this same friend came over and just was happy about the fact that he got into a PhD program. And my friend Steve says, you know what? A prof said I had very good potential to get into a PhD program. It's because it's such... And you know, to be honest with you, at first it was kind of like annoying. I was like, oh my God, man, let it go. But then over time, you know, when I saw the persistence and the seriousness with which he did this with, I became almost hurt for him. I said, what must be happening in his soul if he's craving and desiring so much attention? And at that time, I was ignorant, so I did not know. But I'm sure it was something along the side of this, having a brokenness within the soul that he didn't know about, that he was manifesting. And it's not only these ways of wanting to have a prestigious university tag to the back of your name, or by wanting attention, but there are other ways in which brokenness is manifested that I've seen all around us in other circles. And you've probably noticed it too. Individuals that are absolutely critical, always complaining, not satisfied in any kind of setting that they're in, always complaining, this is wrong, well, I didn't like the way they did this. And all of a sudden, anywhere they go, it's not neutral, objective assessment that they have. It's just criticism after criticism after criticism, not being able to be satisfied with anything. Now, there are other individuals who manifest in a way that they always have to prove something. I always wanted to have to impress someone by saying things. I mean, at first, it is annoying, but when you're around it, when you look at the spiritual circumstance of it, it's sad. It's brokenness of the heart. You know, I want to stop here and talk and make a distinction with how I'm using the term brokenness and sin. And you know, the Bible teaches us about two aspects of sin, and I want to kind of apply it as disease and symptoms. Disease and symptoms. The Bible teaches that we were by nature children of wrath, so we have a disease that is called sin. All right? So that is what incurs the wrath of God. That is what causes us to be sinners, not the actions. The actions are sin, but they're symptoms of a greater disease. So that individuals can be broken theoretically, but before even acting out on small sins, symptoms, they can be condemned a sinner because it's in their nature. It's our natural inheritance from being the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. So I want to make a distinction with the fact that there's a big capital letter S, sin, which is called a disease. And that is manifested through little symptom sins, you know, lying, wanting to work on your impression management, you know, craving attention, cheating, smoking, using substance abuse, all those things are rooted, coming, that's sinful, sure, but we ought not to concentrate on just the symptoms or the little sins. We need to find out what is broken ultimately, which is our soul. Which is our soul. So David says, you know, I can't know the extent to which I'm broken. So he reveals for us, saying that God only knows to the extent to which I'm broken. And therefore, he says, God, declare me innocent of hidden faults. But he goes on further and says in verse 13a, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. And that idea of presumption, you know, carries with it a sense of, like, you know, presuming on your own, like pride or arrogance. And, you know, the problem is individuals who walk around with this hidden brokenness, which is all of us, a hidden brokenness that we manifest ourselves. But the fact that we don't know about it, we're always almost susceptible to presumptuous sin. And the thing is, the problem is with the individual who says, you know, that's not me. That's not me. That's where the problem is. Because you're not offering a way for God to kind of come into your heart and deal with the sin. Because the individual who feels like, you know what, the individuals that need to be, that are broken on the inside are the individuals that, you know, they can't keep a job. Or you know, they need a constant counsel over and over and over and over again. Or they're the ones that are kind of socially weird and active that no one kind of talks to. Those are the individuals that are broken on the inside. That's not me. I mean, that right there is a presumptuous sin, thinking that you are outside of the extent to which the sinful brokenness can manifest in our lives. So this is not something that's for them. This is for us. This is for elders, pastors, ministers, missionaries, just lay Christians. This is for everyone. We all walk around with a sense of brokenness that God needs to heal. And this is indeed lifelong. But there is certainly hope. There is certainly hope. Another category that we commit presumptuous sin is that we walk in sin that the Holy Spirit clearly convicts us of. We walk in sin that the Holy Spirit clearly convicts us of. You know, a spiritual principle here is that God values or God desires more or cares more about the private world of a Christian than his public world. God cares more about the private world of the Christian more than the public world. Our culture tells us what? It's more the public world that's the emphasis. As long as you look cool or you look godly or you look biblical. But God causes us to look within, to say it's the private world that matters more than the public world. In fact, I was talking with Bob, and Bob was just kind of informing me. I'm not too familiar with this area, but he was saying that, you know, sometimes when we deceive ourselves into living this false world, like saying that upholding an image in the public world, does that reflect the image of the private world? Saying that we're so used to some kind of a deception that we end up actually deceiving ourselves. So by trying to uphold this image that is not true or consistent with our private world and our public world, we actually fall prey to actually believing that we're really spiritual people. Because we do certain things and do certain tasks. But the Holy Spirit, once we accept Jesus Christ to come live within our hearts, to take up His residence, the Holy Spirit starts shining light and reveals sin. And that's where the journey actually starts to begin. So if you're an individual who feels like you're sinless, you need to think again about the power of the Holy Spirit or your salvation even. Because what happens in the new covenant is the Holy Spirit works to change you to look like the image of Christ. But what needs to happen is the Holy Spirit needs to indwell in our hearts and be allowed by us almost to shine light in dark, hideous areas. To dark and hideous areas. And therefore, David is dependent on God to prevent him from such presumption. Presumption that he's unaware of, but some sins that he is aware of that he continues to walk in. And what the Holy Spirit does is the means by which how we know right and wrong primarily is through the Word of God. Yes, the Holy Spirit uses other individuals. The Holy Spirit uses our circumstances. The Holy Spirit uses our preaching and Bible study to convict us of sin. But the ultimate source is the Word of God. And David kind of sees that. David sees the fact that it is the Word of God that is that objective truth to tell us how to walk in ways that lead to life and how to avoid ways that lead to death. David sees it. The reason why I know that with confidence is right before we get to this section on internal, soulish integrity, he has just praised the Word of God. Look what he says in the verses right above. I believe it is his brokenness and the beauty that the Word of God does give him that causes him to say verses 7 to 11. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." And he kind of compares that. I mean, I like that when he opens up this chapter, he says that, you know, he says the glory of God can be seen in the skies, and everyone who has sight can sense that. So we're resonating with David to see, yeah, I see the glory of God outside. Well, he says the glory of God is the same within the Word. That the Word is just as glorious as the obvious glory that is out there. But then he brings our appetites into it, doesn't he? He says, first of all, he's like, more than gold is to be desired the Word of God. Now, more than materialism, more than the things that we're kind of work endlessly for, is more to be desired is the Word of God. Or our appetite. More to be desired than our appetite, than that which our soul, almost in one sense or another, physically craves for. More to be desired is the Word of God. Because of verses 7 to 10. Because of verses 7 to 10. So David sees that and he kind of sees the fact that it's kind of awesome. He says, yeah, it is hard, but it is awesome. There's this conviction that comes with consolation or comfort when the Word of God reveals in us. So David moves further to one more prayer. He says in verse 13, Let them not have dominion over me. Let them not have dominion over me. I'm sure in our circles we've heard very often the danger of pornography. Why? Because we kind of understand the anatomy of it. Or we understand that it's a sin that kills ultimately our joy, that deprives us and leaves us feeling empty. And then it raises our depraved, perverse appetites to a higher and higher threshold, ultimately going to ad infinitum, because nothing can pleasure the soul like that that's found in this world. But that's why sometimes I know a lot of guys keep away from pornography for that reason. And it's wise. It's wise. Because, you know, the anatomy is dangerous. It's highly addicting. And it is. But let's not leave that to just the outworkings of pornography. Now, that's the outworkings of any sin. Like, you start with it. But you need to do so much maintenance to uphold it, which is covered also with sin. Think about it. You know, think about keeping up an image that is not reflective of your reality. I mean, how much do you have to maneuver around it to lie and say, I like that. No, I like that. Or no, I don't do that at all. I don't partake in it at all. And therefore, this deceit, this lie, this cunningness, there's a lot of thinking that's put into maintaining an image that's not ours. That is just as deadly. Why? Because the reputation that we're going for, it'll never be attained. It's just fleeting. It's just fleeting. And that's why David is careful to say, I don't want this to dominate me. I don't want this to have dominion over me. I remember my mom visited about 2 months ago, and we got into a friendly conversation, to say the least. So we're going back at it. And to be honest with you, man, I kind of got to the epitome of our conversation. I was like, okay, you know, we kind of disagree on so many levels. And we came to a point where I'm like, okay, this is it. If I get her to believe this truth, then she'll start believing rightly. If I just get her on this. So I'm kind of driving that point home, using the Bible, using logic, and using God and spiritual words. And I feel like I've done it. And then, you know, a little later on, a few hours later, Jesse kind of calls me aside and says, you know what? You may have spoken the truth, but it was not covered in love. And my reaction to that was like, whoa. I said, wait a minute, no. I was right. Like I was declaring the word of God faithfully. And she's like, I'm not denying the truth of it. But there was no love. And therefore, I kind of neglected it for a season. And then God kind of brought it up, as He beautifully does, and causes some regretting husbands to make that regrettable move to their wives to say that they're sorry, that they were wrong. So I confessed to the Lord, confessed to Jesse, and kind of reconciled with my mom as well. And that was all in well. And then last week, I was kind of just covering over some highlights of a conversation that I had with another individual on somewhat on the similar terms. And she kind of said, it kind of happened again. It's like, and I could have been sure that it didn't happen again. She's like, no, you're not understanding where he's coming from. You're not understanding his situation in life. And that there was no love in what you just said. And at that moment, there was something there that called me to just like, you know, take a step back. And it's like, no, Holy Spirit, you may be still working on this area. You may still be working on my heart to develop love for brothers and sisters. And to woo them into truth instead of yelling at them or beating down Bible verses down their throats. And that's something that I realized. I was like, you know what? I want to do this. Like, I want to love. But it's going to only happen if I confess and admit that I have a problem to begin with before it takes dominion over me. Because if I leave it, if as it is, and if I neglect all the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings to me through the Word, through individuals around my life, then it would indeed lead to some sense of dominion. It will turn into a bondage. But if I'm willing to confess, there's a willingness on my heart to kind of agree with God's assessment of me, confess, and work towards progression of wholeness. He doesn't stop there. Because this is what David just said in a nutshell. He says that only God knows that there's a brokenness in our heart that's so deceptive that we don't know, but God knows. So therefore, because God knows, I plead for forgiveness. I only not plead for forgiveness, but I plead that there'll be a restraining power. I'm dependent on God to keep me from sin. And then the result. 13b. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Like, if you get into the mind of the author, if you see the conflict that he was talking about before, like when you read, then I should be blameless and innocent of great transgression, you should just, because that's what David just did. He just found relief in that tension because, and what he's doing is saying he's found a sense of satisfaction because he's innocent of transgression. And let me clarify what the innocence is before God. You see, David is righteous before God just by virtue of his faith in him. And that's how Abraham was counted as righteous. Genesis 15:6, Abraham was righteous because of his belief, because of his trust in God. But that righteousness before God that Abraham had, there's another righteousness that he was called to walk in. So therefore, he was supposed to be righteous in being willing to sacrifice his son and keeping him from potentially becoming an idol. So there's a righteousness that we have before God that comes by faith. But then there's also a righteousness because of that we're called to walk in. And that's the righteousness that David is talking about. So David feels happy about the fact that not only do I have a righteousness before God because of my faith in him, but I'm able to walk in the righteousness that calls for. That's similar for us in the New Testament, right? And that's the character of God in the Old Testament, to shout his mercies, to give us a reputation that we don't deserve. And that's the pattern that we see in the Old Testament. And the epitome of that is seen in the cross of Christ. That when we accept Jesus into our lives, the reputation we get before God is 100% righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ, right? Because we're in him. He made him to be, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that we may become the righteousness of Christ in him. It's only because of our association in Christ. So it's either we have 100% righteousness or we have none at all. And therefore, we have been covered with the righteousness for those who are trusting in the cross and in the work of Christ. But then there's, on top of it, there's a righteousness because of that that we are called to walk in. And if we are to have a heart understanding, have a brokenness that's willing to go before God and says, you know, God, I want to walk in this. I want to honor you. I want to feel the glory of God in my soul, and I want to walk in a righteousness that reflects the righteousness that you bestowed upon me. When someone is doing that and committed to saying that, you know what, if the Holy Spirit reveals something in me, if the Word of God reveals something in me, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to, as it comes, I'm going to put my pride away, I'm going to put my laziness away, and I'm going to actively take time to deal with that which the Holy Spirit brings to me. There is a satisfaction, my brothers and sisters, that you will attain. Because the glory of God is getting dominion over your souls when you come to that sense of commitment. And that doesn't come by grace, without grace. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working on our souls. And that's what David reached. That's also what we can reach if we are to commit to saying, as the Holy Spirit reveals stuff in my heart, like, I will take time to deal with it. I will walk in it. I won't ignore it. I will put my pride aside and admit that I am not as perfect as I'd like to be, but I'm going to confess, admit that God is right in his assessment of who I am. Look at his final plea, verse 14. If the above is true, he's saying this is the manifestation of David's desire because of what has happened. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He's saying that, you know, I see the glory of God in the skies, Psalms, in the beginning. And then he says, I see the glory of God in the Word. But now I see the glory of God in my soul. Because I'm willing to admit my brokenness. I'm willing to say that there's hidden sins in my heart that I'm not aware of. That I'm inviting God to just show me, to heal me, but also be dependent on Him to carry me through so that I'm experience the glory of God in my soul and I may manifest it. So this is what the Bible is teaching us in a nutshell. If you want to take down notes, this is the main point. Transformation happens when one is dependent on God in dealing with internal sin, which results in experiencing the glory of God in the soul. Transformation happens when one is dependent on God in dealing with internal sins. This leads to experiencing the glory of God in our soul. This experience leads to the glory of God in our soul. And I want to make sure I clarify one thing, that this is not something that just happens instantly. And this is not just, neither is it a one-time event in our lives. This is something that's life going until our eyes shall close in death, my brothers and sisters. This will be a work that the Holy Spirit will be working in us. But there are two things that's going to happen. God's going to get glory, and I'm going to look more like Jesus Christ. God's going to get glory, and I'm going to look more and more like Jesus Christ. But who has the time? Who has the time to set apart in our activities? Like, you know, we got to get to work. Like, we got to get to school. I mean, or we got to, even me, I got to get to ministry. Or opening up the Bible to prepare what's to preach on this given week. Or I have to prepare songs for this week. So even ministry can have the deception of taking away time for us to bear our souls as it is before God. So who has the time? Aren't we busy? And because, hey, there's a lot going on out there, right? Who has the time for this stuff? But we're called to it, brothers and sisters. This is the main thing. And that's for simply, I'm asking the takeaway to be this. Take time to biblically deal with internal sin. Take time to biblically deal with internal sin. These are some of the ways it looks like. Take time to admit that there is internal brokenness resulting from the fall. And that takes time in and of itself. Just to take time and admit that. To come to the conclusion that, hey, I'm not whole just because I'm a worshiper of God. I'm not someone who manifests Jesus the day after I received Him into my heart. That there is brokenness that results from the fall, and it will continue until the day we die. Take time to ask God to reveal specific internal sins, like feelings of inadequacy, yearnings for significance, shame from failure or past sins, bitterness from some hurt or for some pain, etc. That we take time to reveal specific internal sins. Hey, these are sins that we don't know of. Take time to confess to another your struggle and ask for accountability. Now, brothers and sisters, we're not clearly in on this for ourselves. We are to be doing this in our families, in our small groups, in our churches. That we need to ask our brothers and sisters to kind of keep us accountable as iron sharpens iron. Take time to express trust in the sufficiency of the gospel that God will forgive and He'll restore you through the Holy Spirit. And that is a promise of God. God's reputation is on the line there. We trust it and we wait on it with expectation. Lastly, take time to value your private world more than your public world. Take time to value your private world more than your public world. Outside of giving God the glory on a personal level, we have been, as we've been talking about, we have been called out as God's family, commissioned as God's servants and missionaries, therefore, to make disciples who make disciples. And therefore, we're supposed to be out there in our workplaces, in our homes, in our environments, to tell about the glories and the mercies that we received in Jesus Christ. Now think about doing that without having this. Think about going to our workplaces, going to our neighbors, but completely caught up with feelings of inadequacy. Think about the impact. You know, some people are actively trying to impress them, their neighbors or their coworkers, and sometimes it is visible. You think you want to? You're selling the glory of God. You're selling the gospel, declaring that. And even passively, we won't even know it, just like David. We don't know the ways in which we manifest our brokenness, our fall. When we go out into the world, you know, the world will be able to see our fakeness. Why? Because it is worldly. It is of them. They will see it when we are fake. However, imagine the positive impact this can make. If we can go out there being so emotionally well, so emotionally whole, that we're okay with who we are. Yes, I have past sins, hurts, and brokenness. But there's something supernatural about the fact that I'm willing to be okay with it. I'm willing to confess my past failures and sins. That is supernatural. And I'm telling you, our conversations with our neighbors will change when that's there. Our ability to impact will change. And God's sensing ability to work within our hearts will change, leading us, giving us discernment into ways He wants us to spread His glory through the mission that we've been put on. So I'm asking church, let's all keep one another accountable on a church level, on a home group level, to make sure we take time to deal with our internal sins biblically. Because transformation happens when one is dependent on God to deal with internal sins. And brothers and sisters, this leads to experiencing the glory of God in the soul. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You to quiet our hearts, and some to be new at the experience of opening their souls, some to be very familiar with that place, God, we're asking that You do a work in us, that You lead us to be individuals who are willing to bear our soul before You, to welcome You in, to admit our brokenness and our failures, and also further, not only ask for forgiveness, Father, but be dependent on You so that we can walk out of ways that lead to death and darkness, and walk into ways that lead to life and wholeness. So that not only can we give You glory, Father, where You deserve glory, but we would be effective missionaries in the context where You put us in. So that when Christ comes to return us to our home, there will be a glorious church that He comes to. In His name we pray.